Let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this week is a wonderful Parsha. It's named Parsha Tetzaveh, which means you shall command. And it's filled with commands. It starts with one that Rick read this morning as he opened up the service from Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. Let me read that to you again. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives, or you could say EVO, for those of you who watch the Food Network, for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning in the tent of meeting outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony. Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. So this is the first of a series of commands, and I want to take a moment to compare this command to another command from last week's reading from Parshat Teruma. Last week we were reading about the Teruma offering. Can you say Teruma? That's good. It's a special kind of offering. It's a free will offering, but it's also an offering that means from the top. It's sort of like taking the cream off of the milk. It speaks of taking the best portion, the first portion, and giving that. So it is different from giving tithes and from giving other kinds of offerings. When the Lord declared that he wanted a sanctuary to be built in Israel, it was because he wanted to dwell with the people Israel. And he said, make for me a sanctuary that I can dwell with you. And he said then, I want you to take this teruma offering for the sanctuary and for its furnishings. And he began to describe what he wanted in his sanctuary and in his house. And he started with gold and silver. So you immediately get the idea it's going to be some expense. And that he's interested in having the most precious and the best things. But then he says, I only want you to receive offerings from those whose hearts make them willing to give. And I think what's contained in that narrowing is God's understanding that some people would not think it's a privilege to give to his house. Some people would not think it's something they would even want to do. And the Lord is saying, for all the people that don't want to give to my house, it's okay. Don't receive anything from them. Only receive for this sanctuary and for its furnishings from those people whose hearts stir them to want to give. To me, it's fascinating. I understand that God's decision to live with Israel is an expression of grace or favor. In Hebrew, grace and favor are the same thing. The Hebrew word is chen, and it means grace and favor. In English, sometimes we think of grace as one thing and favor as another, but in Hebrew, they're all contained in the same idea, in the same concept. Grace and favor are part of one whole. And Israel was chosen by God because of God's grace. It was not because Israel had earned a special status. In fact, God said to Israel, it's not because of all you've done. In fact, as a nation, you've got stiff necks. Now, he didn't say that the other nations did not have stiff necks. So it's not that the other nations are less stiff-necked. That's important to remember. It simply means that Israel, like everyone else, is stiff-necked. And God understands that. And even so, he pours out grace. And he pours out favor. And he says, I want to live with you. It's an expression of his his family commitment to Israel. You see, when God looks upon the Jewish people, he sees the fulfillment of something that was deep in his heart when he called Abraham. And when Abraham responded and he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of nations. I'm going to give you covenant sons because you will teach your sons about me. And it's a fulfillment of his commitment to Isaac and to Jacob. When God says, I want to dwell with Israel, he's saying, I feel like I'm at home when I'm with Israel. I feel like Israel is my family, my mishpacha, and when I'm with Israel, I'm with my family. Now, some people have dreadful families. They don't want to be with them. Some people have experience with their parents or with their siblings that so embitter them or sour them on family life that they move as far away as they possibly can. How many of you know people like that? I won't ask how many of you are such people. But sometimes family experience is not so hot. But for God, it's a different way. God looks beyond our failings and our flaws, and he sees us in the light of the covenant that he made with us. That's an expression of his grace towards us. Not because we deserve his favor, but because he chooses to pour out such favor. Now, I think anybody who's a parent or a grandparent can understand this. How many parents are in the room? Could you raise your hand? How many grandparents in the room? Okay, a fair number of us. Let me speak to the grandparents first. Did you get excited when you found out you were going to be a grandparent? Some of us who are grandparents said, we should have done this first. This is even better than being a parent. But as a grandparent and as a parent, you set your love on a child before they've even done anything. Mothers know about this too. You start loving this child before the child has done anything to merit love or earn your love. And every parent knows there comes a time when you will love your children despite what they do. Anyone who survived teenagers and... Yeah. You know, the good news, every parent that's called to love a teenager was once a teenager. And so God, in his economy of justice, knows how to get us back for all the things we did, the trouble we gave to our families. You see pregnant women who are in love with their little child, fathers who adore the little child before it's even been born, and they're contemplating the future of that child. This is how God feels, and it's why he's called a father. Because he feels that way. He knows the future that we have, and he anticipates that, and he loves us into that future. And he shows us his grace and his mercy every step of the way. And he starts loving us before we deserve it. And he continues loving it long after we fail to deserve it. But God is looking for something. In the same way that he's looking for people who want to express love back to him by giving for a sanctuary, he's looking for people who want to love him so that he can pour out his Holy Spirit, so he can seal you in the covenant that God has for you in Messiah. You see, God could reach everyone, but he's looking first for those whose hearts turn to him. And this offering for the sanctuary is a picture of that. He wants to be with all of Israel, but he's looking especially for those who want to give him a place. No wonder that when 3,000 in Jerusalem were ready to say yes to Yeshua on the day of Shavuot. He said, well, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit on this day. The others, the 120 that had been with him, some for years, received this gift from God. But the others received the same gift on exactly that one day. It reminds me of that parable that Yeshua taught about the man who was employing people at different times of day, but at the end of the day, he paid them all the same. You see, sometimes God is like that. He's wanting to give everyone gifts. And if you come early, you get to use the gifts longer. But you get the same measure in a sense. This picture that God is wanting to receive from us is an interesting picture, isn't it? He is saying, I want to take up an offering, Moses, and it's going to be extravagant. So not everyone is going to want to give. But only those who want to give should you receive it from. In fact, the Hebrew contained in the teruma offering is very restrictive in its idea. Unless the people's hearts compel them or stir them or make them want to give, don't receive an offering from them. Now, some people, I'm sure, heard about that and said, phew. You know what? My heart just didn't stir. So I don't have to give. So I can keep all my gold and my silver, my badger skins, my purple linen, and all this other stuff. And for them, it was a relief that their heart hadn't stirred. But other people whose hearts were stirred felt that was a relief because they wanted to show God their love, and this was a concrete way to do it. There may be times when God puts something in your heart and you're stirred and you know it and it's a joy to be able to act on it. This was one of those times. So God was telling Moses, only those people whose hearts move them, whose hearts are stirred, only those whose hearts make them want to do this, only they can give to the sanctuary and to its furnishings. I think it gives another picture to us, and that is the sanctuary was both temporary and permanent. It would be years before, generations before Israel would move to Jerusalem and be in a position where it could build the temple. Even when King David was living in Jerusalem, they couldn't build the temple, and yet they had the sanctuary with them. They had something that was temporary and yet something that spoke not just of permanence but of eternity. And I think it gives us some understanding that for a community, for a people, permanence depends on those whose hearts are stirred, on those who are motivated. People who aren't motivated come and go. People whose hearts aren't stirred, they give a little, they maybe even give a lot, and then they're gone. But those who are committed and those who are motivated, they stay and they continue step by step. I think the Lord only wanted to receive from those people whose hearts were stirred because he knew that forever, as long as the sanctuary existed, it needed to contain that kind of testimony of willfulness. No one who gave could say, you know, I wish I hadn't done that. Or they made me do it. It was a tax. I needed it for myself, for my family, but it was only those who really wanted to give. Now, there's nothing in the scriptures that indicates that there was a test after the teruma offering to verify that someone who wanted to give actually had a heart that was stirred. But it would be interesting, wouldn't it, to interview every giver. Is your heart stirred? Prove it. Tell me why. You know, tell me why you're giving. The implication is each person had to examine himself and say, I want to give. Now, when it comes to this week's reading, we see a very different situation because all of Israel is commanded to bring oil. Let's reread Exodus 27:20. It says, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light so that the lamps may be kept burning." There's no exception here, and there's no qualification here. If you're part of Israel, you contribute to the light. And I think it gives us another picture, and that is that everyone is called to contribute their part for the light of the community. Each one of us has received gifts from God, not just material gifts, but gifts and talents, abilities, capabilities that we are to bring to the community in service to God. And when we add all of those up together, we will have a continually burning light for the sake of God. A congregation is a community. It's not an event. A congregation is not a program, though it may have programs. A congregation is a family and a people who get to know each other and love each other and stay together. And as a community, we're called to live in God's light, to reflect God's light, and to have light to shine to other people. Now, some people think that the only light that's supposed to shine is God's direct light. And you could make a case for that. For instance, look at John chapter 1. Just to pick out a few verses, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Look at this, verse 4. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then going down to verse 9, it says of Yeshua, "He was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." And so you could say, well, the only light that we're supposed to think about is God's direct light. However, Yeshua said otherwise. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Yeshua says something different. He says, "Shine your light." I don't know what your translation says. I'd like to hear some other translations. Who has the NIV? Could you read? Matthew 5, verse 16. Okay. "Let your light so shine." That's one translation. Who has another translation?
"In the same way, let your good deeds shine. Shine
out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Okay. Who has another one? Chris?
The Aramaic reads, "Let your light shine like this in front of the sons of man, that they should see your works and they glorify God, your Father."
Okay, good. Any others? Uh-huh. No?
"Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven."
Okay, those are all good translations. My personal translation is a more active voice. Shine your light before men. Shine your light before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is a traditional Jewish way of thinking about good works and about faith. Because it's not only Messianic Judaism that teaches this, but all Judaism teaches that good works are important to God. There are other theologies that think that good works mean nothing. And yet they're not based on Yeshua's thinking that's expressed here. Because Yeshua is explicit. You have good works to do, and you should do them in such a way that others can see them and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, let's not worry about all the theology that says, oh, your good works will never get you into heaven. To me, that's just a rabbit trail. It's not an essential question, because the question that the scriptures ask us about good works is never, will your good works save you? But rather this, faith in God and being faithful are part of the same thing. And good works are part of being faithful. It's not that good works can be separated from faith. If you don't love God and you don't trust God, don't think that because you helped a little old lady cross the street one day and you got a merit badge from the Boy Scouts for it, and you did enough things to get more merit badges, that now you have enough merit to get into heaven. For such a person who thinks like that, we would say, there is never enough human righteousness to overcome our failings. Because to fail in any one area is to have failed in the whole thing. So for those who don't trust God and are counting on their good works to get them into God's heaven, they're confused. Do you see that? The idea that they want to get into God's heaven, but they don't want to be with God. This is where the confusion is. Do you see? Now, everyone who wants to live with God forever should start living with God now. Once you understand you want to spend eternity with God, or you even want to argue that you should be able to, that's the moment you should say, I want to start living with God now. And that's when we stop making excuses for ourselves. We come clean with God. We confess our sins. We put our trust in Him, in His Son, Yeshua the Messiah. We accept His atoning sacrifice, knowing that ours is insufficient. And then we start living with faith and living as faithful people who do good things that are visible, not to earn position for ourselves. We already have position with God. But rather to bring honor to the Lord so that others will honor Him. Peter said much the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He was writing specifically, according to this letter, to Messianic Jews in the diaspora. And he understands that Messianic Jews living out among the nations faced certain hardships, being judged and being criticized. I mean, the truth is, even if you live in Israel, you face that. But he said this, live such good lives among the nations that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds or your good works and glorify God on the day He visits us. So when God is visiting us, it should motivate us to do good works that cause other people to glorify Him. Shine your light. Shine your light. You see, you have light. God has light. And God wants each one of us to use our light, both the light He's put in us and the light we reflect from Him, to cause others to see God around us. Now, I can tell you this really works. That's why Peter's explaining it and why Yeshua is explaining it. And if you're still wondering whether it works, think of the situation that we almost all have faced, and that is where someone says, I could never believe in God because there are so many religious hypocrites. How many of you have heard that objection? There are so many fakes out there who talk about God, but the way they really live. How many of you have heard resistance from that? So when people are saying that, they're confirming what Yeshua said and what Peter said. They're confirming that some people will never be able to see God if they can't see God in us. if they can't see God in us the way we really are, not the way we pretend to be. Everyone has the innate ability to sniff out hypocrites and fakes and charlatans. You have been given by God not just spiritual discernment, you've been given even intuitive senses where you can say, I don't know what it is, but something's not right. And not just believers have this. Everyone has this ability to intuitively recognize things that aren't right. That's one of the capabilities God uses to bring people to Him. Because they have that capability of saying this is right or this isn't, they can say, God, who is right, I want to follow. Otherwise, they'd just be lost. Paul described people who are using this as those who are groping in the dark. You know, they can't see clearly. They don't have complete light to guide them, but they're trying to find their way to what is right. When you and I shine light, it helps such people. Because then they can see how God is working. Now, you don't have to be perfect, and you can't be perfect. But you can be sincere and honest. And that counts more than perfection. God, who is perfect, will make up the gap between your sincerity and honesty and your imperfections. He'll cover that for you. But you and I are instructed to live good lives that are visible, so that even people who judge us and criticize us will look at what we do and say, well, God is with them. God is with them. It works that way for Israel. It works that way for the Messianic community as well. Shine your light before men, in such a way that they may see your good works, the good things that you do, and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. All of this stirs something in me that God wants us to be visible, not hidden. Our light should be visible to others, and it's not that we chase everyone down. I want you to understand this. It should be, though, that those people who we do come in contact with can see something that is bright. If they can't see the brightness in us, something needs to change. The gospel that Yeshua proclaims is not just a gospel that can be contained or expressed with words. It has to be embodied. It has to be not just put into practice, but incorporated into our very being so that it touches every part of the life that we live, not just our religious sphere. Because God is the God of heaven and earth. He's the God who wants to shine His light, according to John, on every man coming into the world. He's not trying to withhold it from anyone. So you and I are supposed to be shining light for the whole world to see. And we can only do so in that part of the world where we're living and where we're engaged. We don't have to just do it by being religious. In fact, if all we are is religious, it won't do it. But how we serve each other, how we serve those who could never serve us back or pay us back, how we act with generosity towards each other. And one of the great generosities that we can give each other is forgiveness. Not trying to always be right. And not withholding forgiveness from those who do wrong even to us. And when we have generosity of spirit like that, and we show forgiveness one to another, and we put things behind us, you know what? Light shines. And people can see that God is at work. Well, let me close with a few thoughts about the future of the congregation, the questions we have. You know, we're a praying congregation. We pray and we look for wisdom from God in order to know what to do. And we're in the process now of discerning God's will about moving to a new location. We've been looking for several years. There have been a number of places that we had hoped for, places we liked that just didn't work out. Unless something changes dramatically, we don't have the money to buy a place now. Houses are relatively cheap right now, and there are a lot of houses that you can buy for a fraction of what they were selling for years ago. But it's much harder to buy property that has 15 to 20,000 square feet, plenty of parking in a nice part of town where we want to be, that's nice. That's harder to buy. The price on those things is still high. And in addition to that, the requirements to get a mortgage on such a property have dramatically changed. When we started looking, you could find such property, and if you had 5% down, you could finance the rest up to the point of, you know, your abilities. Do you know what the rate is now for down payments? It's 35 to 40%. So just to give you an idea, to buy a property that could hold us would cost between $2 and $5 million easily. And so we would need between $500,000 and $2 million down. Ouch. So, you know, that's just life. Now, I'm a man of faith, and I believe God provides. And so if there is someone here who is, all you need is a nudge, because your heart's already willing, and you've been saying, I happen to have a couple of million I intended to give. But I didn't know when is the right time. I can tell you, we're ready to receive this. But we're also ready to live within our means at all times. And if that means that we have to lease for the future, we can still do that. In fact, we have found property here in town that's within the zone we want to be in, where we can have a long-term lease up to 20 years if we want, and make a place that really is our own. But I want to ask you and encourage you to pray with us as we're trying to discern this, because we need to know from God, do we move away from this place? Yes or no? And if thank you. And Charlie, hold on. These are rhetorical questions right now. You can tell me later. They're not fully rhetorical, but what I mean is I'm not looking to open up the dialogue at this moment. I'm asking you to pray with us, and as you're praying, give us dialogue and give us your input. We really do want to hear. We do have a relatively short period of time to make decisions because our lease is up here at the end of September unless we renew it for some period. And it takes 6 or 7 months from the point of decision before you can have a place ready to move in. So we've got a couple of weeks. It's no pressure. And we're doing due diligence on what it will cost to move into other places. But I want to ask you to pray and ask the Lord to give us clarity and discernment. Is it time to move? And if yes, we need to hear that clearly, and then we can act on it. If the answer is that we need to move and we will move, well, let me say this. If the answer is we need to move, we will move. Because that's the way of the Jewish people. God said, follow me. And then he gave a pattern in the desert. When I move, you move. It's not that he's abandoning the people. It's he's always wanting to be out in front of the people. So I don't think we're ever at risk that the Lord is going to say, I'm leaving and we're stuck here. Okay, don't worry about that. But if God is stirring us, we don't have a pillar of fire or a cloud to look at and say, oh, it's moving, let's go. We've got to discern in other ways. And one of the major tools we have is prayer. Because through prayer, we speak to God and he speaks to us. And the other one that we have is the multitude of counsel, because the scripture says that in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. And together with good counsel and with prayer, the next thing kicks in, which is many are the plans of men, but the Lord directs their steps. So you make plans based on good counsel and discernment, knowing that the Lord will direct our steps. Are you with me? So I want to ask you to be praying with us for that. And I can tell you this, if the decision is that we will move, then everyone whose hearts stir them will be given an opportunity to contribute to a new sanctuary and to make a nice sanctuary. One of the things you know we want, some of you know, is we want an ark that's on the eastern wall so that when we're praying towards Jerusalem, which is the tradition among the Jewish people. It also makes things easier for visitors because sometimes you have to explain. Now, why are some people turning and other people are facing this way? It's because there are two traditions. You know, one is turned towards Jerusalem and the other one is turned towards the ark. And so we've got people who are, you know, they're spinning around and you might have to explain that. We could remove that spinning problem. But as a community, we want to have a place that brings honor to the Lord. And you and I know that we can worship outdoors. We can worship in a warehouse. We can worship anywhere. But God's house should show God's glory and should be nice because it shows others what he's like. We can worship God on a mountain. We can worship him under the water. But when God asked for a sanctuary, he said, make it nice. And so we should make it nice, right? So if we decide that, then you'll have the chance. And you can be praying in these next few weeks, Lord, give us wisdom and discernment. Give us understanding. Give us direction so that we can move forward together. And give us your future. Show us how you see us in the future. So with that in mind, I just want to close with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask for the unfolding of your counsel and your wisdom to us. Would you help us see what you see? Where you see us? How you see us? Give us the ways and the means to discern this. And let it be, Lord, that whatever we do in a way that's pleasing to you and that brings glory to our Father in heaven. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? If you're by yourself, gather with someone nearby.
Before we conclude, I just have one thing to say. Paula Ben-Gurion is one of my role models, and she was the wife of David Ben-Gurion. And she kept him on a schedule for his health. So that at one point when a war was being planned, she interrupted the generals, the heads of state, to serve David Ben-Gurion lunch privately. So I need to really take this to heart more. And if you see, last night Valentina came to me and she said, you need to get Rabbi out of the building. So please don't be offended if we, like, scoot off or disappear at a certain time. It is no reflection. We would love to have a lot of time with each one of you today and other days that we'll be here at gatherings, but I'm just going to have to watch over David and depend on people like Valentina to come and tell me to get him out of the building.
Get this man out of the building,
so,
please.
Don't want to be offensive in any way. I just want you to know sort of what we're thinking and doing right now. So with that,
it reminds me of that Israeli Messianic rabbi I met in the in Judea.
Yes.
Who said, in my house, I have the last word. Yes, my dear.
It was very different than that.
Yeah, it was really very funny, but I won't tell you the whole story.
You should.
I'm just saying, yes, my dear. You can shuttle me as you need to. Okay. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'era Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Today's one.